Do you want to succeed? Do you want to succeed? Do you know the path to succeed? I want to show you four things a lot of people do in pursuit of success. Four little mini stories here to start us off. One of them, this first slide, we got a picture of a passport. So Justin Bieber, a lot of you guys know Justin Bieber. We're not going to talk a ton about him today, but there's this little story I came across with him. He's 13 or 14 years old. He's just starting to become famous, and he's living in Canada. He's a Canadian, and he is so overwhelmed as this little teenager with everything going on that he hides his Canadian passport, which I didn't find a picture of that, but he hides his passport because he doesn't want to go on this next trip to be like interviewed on the Today Show or something. So he hides it. And his agent and his mom and everybody's freaking out so much, and they're trying, they're like, they can't get a passport fast enough to get him down there, like get a new one. And finally, they convince him to, you know, come truthful about it. He tells them that he hid it, and he still goes and does the interview, right? And not that we're going to model our lives off of him or not, but think about that. If you were a parent and your kid was so nervous about something that they tried to get away from it, and you're like, I know you're really shy or scared or don't want to be caught up in all this in this moment. It's too much. But this is your shot to be successful and to have a bunch of publicity, and we got to do as much as we can, as fast as we can, to take advantage of this shot at publicity, right? Seems kind of strange to like pursue publicity so much that you're like forcing that kid to go. So that's maybe number one on success. If we go to this little slide, this next slide here, it's just super simple of like get publicity. Right? A lot of us think controlling whatever the people think and getting people to like us is how we get successful. And if you don't think you're like Justin Bieber's mom, maybe you've never thought of that before, but watch your own words and how much you use your words to try to do like PR for yourself, to make yourself look good, and the extremes you'll go to make yourself look good, right? Second thing to show that be successful is next slide here. We've got Facebook. Facebook's currently getting sued by our government from the Federal Trade Commission on this idea that they're being anti-competitive is the phrase that's used. But basically the argument, whether it'll hold up or not, is that Facebook as this giant corporation has tried to crush anything that can compete with it through all these kind of like underhanded ways of like making things not work for other systems, unless if you want to be a part of Facebook, then your stuff's going to break everywhere else and things like that. Now, it's not like Facebook is the only giant company that tries to smash the competition around it. There's this idea typically that if you get on top, then the very first thing to do with all that leverage of being on top of the hill is to try to crush everyone else around you and stay on top. And so that's our second idea. A lot of people try to get success. If we go to that next slide, they try to crush your competition, right? And in your own life, a lot of times we will push other people down as a way to try to push ourselves up, right? That's how we try to get success. What about this third thing? If you, let's say this next Friday, you don't have anything to do. You're looking for a concert to go to. You go up to this board somewhere with all these things posted up. If you don't know much about the bands that are up there, and one of the bands shows all the places that they've been to recently, and it's places like Clinton, Missouri, and like West Plains, Missouri, and St. Joe, and then they're coming to Raytown on Friday, and then you see the band right next to them, and they're just coming from New York, and they've been to LA before that, and they're coming to Kansas City as they're on their way all around the country. Most of us, given just that information, would think, when we go to the good band, and the good band is the one that has the big stage, right? We kind of equate, like, the better they are, the bigger stage they have. There's this idea that getting maximum exposure means you must be good, right? That if you're important, you only go to important places. That's kind of the idea there. So that's our third one, is to be successful. If we go to this next slide, you got to get the biggest stages. Got to go to the most important places. The last one, I'm going to tell you a little story from my own life that I think fits what a lot of us do. So when I was maybe 19 years old or something, I was with this group of guys, wanted to start working out together. And we had this guy who was in the Army Reserves, and he was going to put us through this like little like Army-inspired training thing. So at the time, I was 19, so I was staying up super late, hanging out with my buddies, and I didn't want to lose any extra sleep, though, for this workout thing, so I had this clever idea of we're meeting right where I lived, so I thought, this is the first day we're working out, I will sleep in my, at that point, clean workout clothes. I will set my alarm for literally 1 minute before we're supposed to be meeting, and I will jump out of bed and go to the hallway in that 1 minute. We do a lot of this sort of stuff. There's a lot of blogs and podcasts that are all about life hacking. They're all about, like, if you're smart enough, if you're clever enough, you don't have to make sacrifices. You don't have to face any limitations, right? So I went, and within probably 120 seconds of waking up, I was running. And within about 20 minutes of that, I was puking, right? You know what I mean? Like, that's how that went. Because I learned, even at 19, even at, like, a much younger body, you're just not meant to, like, run. Or at least I'm not, like, run that quickly. I was not used to that at all. And it was way more intense than, like, a 15-minute wake up and then running. So my body felt terrible. But here's the thing that we all are chasing when we do silly stuff like that. Our next slide. We're chasing this idea of no limitations. Lot of podcasts and blogs and whatever hacking stuff is out there is about, here's a clever way to not have to face your own limitations. To not face that your body has limits and that you actually need a certain amount of sleep. To not face that maybe you're not the right age to do this thing that you want to do. To not face that maybe the decisions you've made in your past means that you can't have the exact same truck that other people your age have or whatever it might be. You know, like it's not that there's limitations. We chase stuff to these huge extremes because we think I'll be a success if I can just push myself a little further. If I can just squeeze a little bit more. And we ignore whatever limits kind of our physical body or our space or stage of life put on us, right? Because we believe that if we get a bunch of publicity, if we push all the competition down and get above others, if we have a big, great location, if we have no limits, then we'll be successful, right? So I want to quote Justin Bieber, who was that 13-year-old kid and the passport thing. Here's a quote from him. He said, I had all this success, and it was still like, I'm still sad, and I'm still in pain. He goes on to say, in the next slide here, and I still have these unresolved issues, and I thought that all the success was going to make everything good. Here's the next slide, the end of the quote. And so for me, the drugs were a numbing agent to just continue to get through. Now, the point of today's sermon isn't to make you feel sorry for Justin Bieber. I'm not worried about that one way or another, whatever you think of him. But I want you to see, here's somebody who had a lot of success that pushed a lot of things to have a lot of success. And after getting a bunch of success, said, like, that didn't actually fix any of my problems. I'm still sad, and I'm turning to drugs because I don't know where else to turn to fix my inside condition. And even if you've never been on the Today Show as a 13-year-old, I bet there's a piece of that that you fit with, right? That if you got all the stuff you've been charging for, racing for, pushing for, if you got it all, you might wake up and realize, like, wow, this did not fix anything. So I'm going to read us a passage from John chapter 4. If you got a Bible, please turn there. It's helpful, I think, to just read it right in front of you. But James chapter 4, verse 1, here in just a second, we'll have up on the screen. But here's the thing about the six verses we're going to touch on today. We're going straight through the Gospel of John. One of the advantages of that is we're going to savor what we read. And if you woke up this morning and your Bible app on your phone said, read John 4, my guess is you would forget these six verses. Because there's some really cool stuff that happens later in the chapter. And my guess is you would just fly through this and not pay attention. You know, tonight, it's Halloween. If you've got kids, they will come home with buckets of candy. At some point, if you're a parent, your kids will be asleep. You may wind up with a bunch of candy wrappers around you. I don't know. No judgment on that. But what I can tell you is the way you will dig into fun, anything that says fun size on the wrapper, you won't pay a lot of attention probably, right? You won't like smell it as you open it up and then like just take a little nibble of that Butterfinger or something. No, right, you stick the whole thing in your mouth and you're on to the next one. But if I told you, oh, this chocolate, it comes, you know, Eric Gossi just got back from Kenya, and if I told you Eric brought you this chocolate that costs more than $100 a bite, and it's, you know, everybody thinks it's amazing, like, you're going to eat that in a whole different way, right? You're going to savor it because you expect it to be great. Paul tells us, when he's writing to Timothy, that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, and training in righteousness. When we come to the Bible, we come to something we're savoring. So we're going to look at these kind of overlooked verses, and we're going to say, what is there to be savored? So before we read it, I want you guys to pretend that this is something really fancy. I want you to take a big sniff. Okay, now my palate's ready, or whatever, right? So let's read. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. If you haven't been here in recent weeks, what's been going on is right before this, John the Baptist is baptizing a bunch of people. And now Jesus is also baptizing folks, him and his disciples, right there next to John. Last week, this awesome passage from John, or last couple weeks, John the Baptist. But now you have this idea that the Pharisees, these super dedicated, but also kind of the big deal religiously of Jesus' time, they hear that Jesus is starting to become more popular, right? He's becoming more popular than the other big name in the baptism scene back then, right? So verse 2, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. If you remember, I said like all the Scripture is important, right? So sometimes John will just throw out these little tidbits to us, but he has a purpose in what he's saying. So don't just let this stuff like drop. We'll come back to verse 2. Verse 3, so Jesus left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. You don't have to know all the things about ancient Israel, but Judea, as far as Israel and Judaism and religion of that kind of region is concerned, that's the important area, right? That's the New York City or Los Angeles or whatever. And Galilee is like the Ozarks or something, right? You know, there's not a lot of people looking for like the next cultural movement out of the Ozarks or something, right? They're looking other places. Verse 4. Now, Jesus had to go through Samaria. It's an interesting quick note here. Anytime you say Jesus has to do something, it's a strange way to put it. And there were actually other roads that people would go on to get to Galilee outside of Samaria. So the had there might mean that the Holy Spirit is pushing Jesus, like this is where you got to go. Because I don't know who else can give, I don't know other than God the Father who, you know, tells Jesus what he has to do. But it could just be because Samaria was the direct route. That's the direct way you get to Galilee. Now, again, catch you up a little bit here. What's Samaria? Samaria is this area that most Jews, they don't like the people from Samaria. There's a racial tension there that they're not as good as us is what the Jews would have thought. And there's a religious superiority too and that they only half know what's going on religiously. So there's this idea of like that's a backwoods place that's people most Jews didn't like. Jesus chooses to go through it. Verse 5,
So Jesus came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. So this pulls into memory, though, the idea that like God's been working in this place for a long time that most people avoid and forgotten, that God made some good promises to people even in this region. Verse 6, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. It's interesting details to give us about Jesus, right? He's tired. He's probably thirsty if you've been walking and you sit down by a well. And it's halfway through the day. Jesus wants to take a rest. I don't know, most of the time, probably this week when you've been praying or thinking about Jesus, if you've done any of that, you probably haven't thought about him, about like, man, it's halfway through the day. I bet Jesus is really tired. Could use a break. You probably haven't had that thought. Doesn't seem very divine, right? But here we have this detail about Jesus' life on earth. He has this experience of being tired and needing to grab a seat and rest. So let's go back to that slide with these ways that people try to pursue success. Get publicity, crush the competition, get to the biggest stage, no limitations. You probably don't need my help to see like what we just read and like those phrases, like they don't fit together, right? There's something different about Jesus and Justin Bieber, right? I probably didn't need to tell you that, but probably, right? No insult to Justin Bieber, but just it's true. Like, look at what Jesus is doing. So I'll spell it out for you, this next slide. Here's what I think Jesus is doing. Jesus leaves while his renown is growing. So instead of saying, I got to get to all the places, no matter if it hurts or whatever, instead of saying, I got to get on all the shows and get all the publicity, Jesus hears he's becoming more popular, and that seems to be the motivation to get out of town. It's actually like an aversion to publicity. Sounds opposite to success for a lot of us. He empowers other people to lead. So like imagine if Facebook was out there like trying to help kids learn to code and start their own businesses that competed with it. Like that would be strange, right? But here, Jesus doesn't actually do the baptizing himself. He trains his disciples to do the baptisms. He's like handing off his ministry. Right from the start, he's getting other people to do the actual work of the ministry. It's not crazy to hear at Maywood we're always trying to raise people up to do work. Like that's what we see Jesus doing right from the start. Even Jesus's ministry wasn't just Jesus doing everything. It was Jesus working through others. He goes to hidden places. So like, I don't even know if you've ever heard of West Plains. It's this little town in the Ozarks. But if Jesus were going to come to earth, like maybe he would choose West Plains if he's going to be there today. I mean, in a way, he's everywhere, right? But, and Jesus gets tired. So many of us, if we were given the option, like, hey, what if you could just flip the switch and you're not going to get addicted, you're not going to get crazy, but you just only need to sleep. Like everybody in the room would be like, I want that. I want an extra 7 hours a day or 3 hours a day or whatever you're normally sleeping, right? Because we all think, like, if I just had more of me, I'd have less problems. That's what a lot of us think, right? If there's just more waking hours, my life would be better, right? Think of what Jesus has chosen to do. We have this big word called the incarnation. The incarnation means that God, who's all-powerful, can be in every place at once, who never gets tired, who can do whatever God wants on whatever stage he wants, that God chose to become a human, not to become a king, which would have been a step down for him. When I was talking to the worship team about this passage, that's what Sam Moberg was praying. Like, Jesus, you didn't even just choose to become down here as a king. You chose to come down as a servant. And he doesn't even go to the biggest stage. He goes to like these backwater places. And he chooses to be in a body that gets tired. So when God wants to save us, in John 3:16, it says he sent Jesus. Part of sending Jesus was to send Jesus into all of our limitations. Think about whatever problem you're facing right now. And I bet you viewed your own limitations as a curse, as something to ignore or get over. To steal a little bit of our thunder from the coming weeks in this passage, Jesus is about to have this giant conversation with a lady right here on this well. And through her, God's going to reach this whole community. And you wonder, if you track some of the commentators when they talk about the Holy Spirit was pushing Jesus, that's why it says had to. Some of those same commentators feel like the Holy Spirit was even working through Jesus' physical body. That like the tiredness and the sit here and you got to rest was even God's guidance to Jesus of like, this is the spot for you to be. This is the spot for you to shine, is where when you're so tired, and that's part of the guidance. Imagine if you had that sort of faith of however your body is limited, you saw it as like a Jesus has something for me to do within my limitations. So many of our problems come, we try to stretch outside of what God's put us into. So here's where I want to take us. It's this next picture here, if we could. These are two different houses. I don't know if the one's a house. One looks like a castle. But this first house up on the top, it's like leaning over, about to fall over. And I'm going to say, I think that probably looks a lot like our inside condition. And then you've got this other thing, this castle that's like set in the rock. And it had to have been built forever ago, because like who builds something like this today? We don't have patience for that, right? But it also, if you have really good eyes and you can see the detail there, it looks pretty well kept. Like it looks like the roof looks nice. Things look, it's like super old and strong and also well kept. It's like the total opposite of that first house. Here's the thing about Jesus. Jesus is able to submit to God, to embrace his limitations, to not need all those external successes. I think one reason that Jesus is able to, Jesus has this rock solid grasp on his own identity. As we go through John, you can pay attention to this. Jesus knows exactly who he is. He doesn't need anyone else to define him. He doesn't need any sort of external pat on the back. He knows exactly who he is. Most of us on our inside condition and our identity is a lot more like the teetering house. We got to lean against all this other stuff, and who knows when we're about to cave in. And as soon as stuff at work doesn't go good, or as soon as someone insults us, or as soon as we're trying to get this thing done and then our kids misbehave or whatever it is, like stuff starts to fall apart, right? Because when you don't fully know who you are, it's really hard to not live for those props from other people, right? Not to lift yourself up in some sort of external success or to live for that. So here's something else on the house idea I want to talk to us about is I think for most of us, even though our house looks like that, and even though we got all this junk inside of us, we try to not pay attention to it, right? We don't pay attention to that wall that's about to fall over. We just kind of ignore it. And here's how we know that. Let's read this next quote from Henry now, and it's going to get to it. It says, if we ask ourselves why we think, feel, and act in a certain way, we often have no answer, thus proving to be strangers in our own house. Let's pause there for a second before we go on. Think about this last week. I bet you hurt somebody or disrespected somebody or were cruel to somebody that you care about. I bet something came out of your mouth or you disappointed somebody. You said you're going to be there and you wound up late or whatever. If if you have any sort of memory and any sort of like clear vision of yourself, I bet you've done something this week that you think like, I wish I hadn't done that to my wife, or I wish I hadn't done that to my kid, or I wish, you know, my boss didn't really deserve that. But let's go ahead and picture it. Picture in your mind, what's something you did this week? Keep thinking. I'll tell you one that comes to my mind immediately. I don't have to think back very far. Yesterday, I got impatient quickly with my kids while they were eating lunch. You know, it wasn't crazy. You guys could have even watched me and not been probably that judgmental. It wasn't nuts. But what I saw it from the inside, and from the inside, there was a lot of impatience in me, you know? But if you ask me, well, Jake, why were you so impatient? It's a little bit hard to answer that question. And if I put you up on stage and you had all this courage to tell us whatever way you've hurt somebody that you love, and I asked you, well, why did you say that thing to your spouse? Why did you get angry? Or why did you not show up when you said you were going to, or whatever? A lot of times we'd have a hard time actually answering that. Because you might say, oh, the reason I was late is because there was this wreck on I-70. But if we asked, like, oh, so you're never late except for when there's wrecks on I-70? And you're like, well, kind of late almost all the time. It's like, well, I don't know that it's the wreck on I-70. Like, why are you late all the time? And for you, I bet right away you had a thought about, like, well, the reason I was so this, whatever, to the person I care about was because of this other situation. But my follow-up would be like, so you're never like that except for when there's that situation going on? And if you're anything like me, if I said, like, well, I was impatient because whatever details I'm going to give, I'd be like, well, no, I'm pretty impatient. I can see that pattern even when those other things aren't true. So then you got to ask, like, why am I impatient? If a wall in a house falls over when the wind blows really hard, it's not the wind's fault, right? Like, if you're building a house, you kind of got to expect that there's going to be some wind involved, right? When part of you, like, falls over, you can't blame it on, like, well, it's kind of crazy outside that day. The wind was blowing 35 miles an hour, you know? Like, so the house, nobody wants to hear that about their wall. Like, well, there's a gust of wind, and it just fell over, right? Let's keep reading on. This next part of this quote from Henry Nouwen. The mystery of the spiritual life is that Jesus desires to meet us in the seclusion of our own heart. As much as we love celebrities and publicity, I bet the things that have happened that have changed you the most were not on a TV screen, were not something that you scrolled by and had a million likes. I bet the things that really shaped you, not a lot of other people know about it, right? Jesus will go into these parts of your heart that nobody else even knows about, and he'll meet you there. Here's the problem, though. Most of us are scared to be alone with ourselves. There's a reason solitary confinement is like a punishment, right? It's because, like, what's the worst thing that we could do to somebody? Like, put them in a room by themselves. Maybe not the worst thing, I guess, but, like, it's a form of, like, punishment, right? Not after 4 months. Yeah, there you go. You get used to it, right? So some of you guys have more experience with that than I've got, you know, Richie does, but here's the deal, though, you might say, like, well, I'm not as scared to be by myself, but go home today and sit for 10 minutes with nothing else, no music, no cell phone, no anything, just 10 minutes with nothing, you're not eating anything, it's just you in a quiet room. Most of you are like, man, can't I just, like, run a mile, or can't I just give $1,000, or can't I just do something else, Jake? Because being alone with ourselves, for most of us, is pretty rough because there's junk inside of us that you can't ignore, and we don't want to see it, so we smother it. And what if that's all a trick, right? The thing that you're wired to be afraid of is actually the doorway to Jesus. That sounds kind of satanic, right? To do something like that, to get us all tricked to like, hey, this thing that actually is your lifeline, like don't ever use it. It's like you got a phone on the wall and someone's got you tricked to like, oh, don't ever call for help. You know, don't touch the phone, it'll hurt you. End of this quote here from Henry Nouwen. One more slide. To make his love, this is Henry Nouwen talking about Jesus, make his love known for us there in the seclusion of our heart, to free us from our fears and to make our own deepest self known to us. So here's the thing, Jesus, if you're in the Hebrews Sunday School class, I think they might have been talking about this passage in Hebrews. Jesus is our perfect high priest because he knows your weaknesses. He's felt what it's like to be tempted. He's felt what it's like to be tired in the middle of the day and feel like you can't, you need to just sit down for a minute. Anything you're going through that's uncomfortable, Jesus has experienced all the sorts of uncomfortableness that you could have on earth. If you will get alone with him, you'll see him. And if you see him in that quiet place, you'll want to become more like him. In fact, he'll make you more like him, just the sight of him. So here's what we're going to do. We're ending our services with these like activities. And so what I'm going to try to guide us through, I'm not going to tell you go home tomorrow and spend 10 minutes being quiet by yourself because I know that's pretty rough. So like, why don't we just do it together to start, right? And we can do it on our own later. So here's what we're going to do. Real quick, one more thought about the houses before we do this next thing. If you were living in that first house, the shack that's fallen over, you could be living there and feeling the cold air blow in and know that, you know, it's October and it's not going to get any better. You could get wet when it rains. You could know there are a lot of problems, and that doesn't mean you know how to fix your own house, right? If I were living in that house, I could know there were a ton of problems, but I wouldn't know how to fix most of them, right? Just because you know there are problems in your life doesn't mean you know how to fix them. If somebody who lived in that castle said, hey, come live at my place throughout the winter and I'll show you how to build a better house, you should take that sort of offer, right? You should say, oh, yeah, I'll come live with you where it's warm and dry and I'll let you show me how to build something good because clearly you've done it. That's the spot we're in today. Like Jesus doesn't want to fix you in 5 minutes. Jesus wants to make you into a child of God. He doesn't want to just patch up the roof. He wants to make you into a homemaker, that type of thing. He wants to make you into a carpenter. Like he wants to make it to where you can be like him, where you can be like him and say, I don't need to be all this external success. I'm going to go where God tells me to go, even if it's uncomfortable, and I'm going to talk to the person that nobody else wants to talk to, because even though the world says that's a waste of my time, I'm compelled to do whatever God thinks is important. We don't just flip a switch and become like that. So here's what we're going to do. I want you to be quiet. And after we've been quiet for a little bit, I'm going to start to tell you things that are true about Jesus' identity. And just focus on who Jesus is. That's what we're going to do for a few minutes. Okay, so let's be still. Maybe in just 30 seconds of quiet, you realize there's a lot of emptiness. But Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. He who believes in me will never be hungry. He who follows me will never be thirsty. Some of us have got so much temptation running through our minds that when we get still for a minute, something graphic or something terrible runs through our heart and it seems dark. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Some of us, we have a dream about the type of parent we want to be, the type of family we want to have, the type of worker we want to be, and it feels like we'll never be able to get there. But Jesus said, I am the gate. He who enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. Some of us, as we try to be still, we're just filled with this chatter of anxiety. We're worried about what the state is going to do. We're worried about a bill. We're worried about what someone else is going to say. We're afraid of being attacked. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Maybe you haven't felt this yet, but if you stay alone long enough, at some point you might be afraid of dying. You might be afraid of things coming to nothing. And Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Anyone believes in me will live even though he dies. And he who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Some of us, as soon as we get still for a couple minutes, we have a new good idea. We got a way figured out to live in a place with less rules and to have more fun, to get more money, or whatever you think is going to fix your problems. But Jesus comes against some of our good ideas, and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God except through me. It's right at noon, and some of you, you know, there's no Chiefs game today, but for some of you, you got places to be. And if you leave here 2 minutes late, then it's going to throw things off. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Let me close this out in prayer. Jesus, we believe those things that you said about yourself in the Gospel of John. And Jesus, we believe that remaining in you is our important task this week. Jesus, by your grace, help our small efforts to stay close to you. I pray you'd make them into big things. Help us to remain in you because we trust you that you're being close to you is the only way that we do something that matters. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.